The sermon text this morning from today's gospel reading. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. Thus far the words of our text. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Repent now. Repent now. That is the message of the church. Now, of course, this is not always a very popular message in light of the fact that the call to repentance means that you have done something that needs repenting of. It appears that some people disagree with that sentiment, that statement, and or they believe that they have done nothing that would offend God, that they need to be sorry for, or that they need to be fearful of God, or that they need to be forgiven of. But what does the church do? The church calls people to repentance. That is to be terrified of their sin. Why should we be terrified of our sin? Because sin is only as great as the person that it offends. And all sin offends God. And God will punish sin. Not only will God punish the sins if one dies in unrepentance, they will perish eternally. So, yes, we need to be conscious of this. We need to be concerned about this. We need to think about our sinfulness, repent of our sins. We need to trust at the same time that the God who will punish sin is also a gracious and merciful God. We trust that we have a God who is merciful and forgives our sins and removes the guilt from us, all on account of the person and work of His Son, His dearly beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is then after we are forgiven and seeing and, yes, experiencing the magnitude of God's grace that in response to this forgiveness, we seek to amend our sinful lives and fight our sins. And fighting against our sins is the fruit of repentance. Now, we can't plead that we're doing a pretty good job. We can't plead that we're doing all right or we're just doing the best that we can or that we're trying really hard to do a good job. Because as it is written in the book of Acts, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people to repent. That is, we are to acknowledge our sin. And what is sin? Let us remind ourselves of that. Sin is every thought, word, and deed that is contrary to God's will and God's law. Now, remember, perfection is the standard. If we're not perfect, we are utterly lost. Well, there's no doubt about it. That is a decidedly tough pill to swallow. That the judgment of Scripture upon us is that we are utterly lost and that there is no good in us and that we must become completely new and different people. And we don't need to spend our time weighing, you know, one sin versus another sin and how bad was this one versus how bad was that one, ranking their guilt, differentiating them, because we know that we cannot pin our hope on anything that we do, that we think, or that we say. Our only hope, right, is that we must cast ourselves on the suffering and blood of Jesus, for he and he alone is our only hope of salvation. Christ alone has kept perfectly the will and law of God, and his righteousness becomes our righteousness through faith. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now remember, too, that repentance isn't a one-time thing. Repentance is something that goes on in our lives daily. In the Christian, repentance continues throughout all of life. All of life we contend with our old Adam. We contend with the sin that remains in the flesh. Just as St. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, in his flesh he is at war with the law of sin and death. And he goes and he does this not of his own strength, but with the strength of the Holy Spirit, which follows the forgiveness of our sins. So Paul battles the sin that is in his flesh, not in his own strength, but through the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what are we doing? What's going on here in this place? What we are doing is we are setting the guilt and the terror of sin against the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And of course, it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that wins out. So when we are in anguish over sin, when we are sorrowful over our sins, then comes the promise of Jesus Christ, the promise of what He has done for us on our behalf. And when we are wrought over our sins, then the gospel is brought to bear on us, right? If we're not repentant, then it's the law that's brought to bear to crush the unrepentant sinner. But when we are repentant, it is the gospel that is brought to bear on us to proclaim the forgiveness of our sins and righteousness in God's eyes through faith in Jesus Christ. Because faith in Christ strengthens, quickens those sorrowing over sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. This faith in Christ obtains the forgiveness of sins. This faith shows the difference between the contrition, between the contrition of Saul and David and Judas and Peter, right? And that's the difference. When we look at those four men, right, we see Saul and David, both kings of Israel, both men who are caught up in sin. Saul was a king who did not keep or trust God's promises. There was a time Saul presumed to offer sacrifices, and that was Samuel's responsibility, the prophet's responsibility to do that. And Saul gets all worried and panicky when Samuel was running late. So what does Saul do? Saul jumps the gun, and he offers sacrifices when he shouldn't have done that. And when Samuel confronts him on this, Saul says something to the effect of, not my fault, that was your fault. You were the one running late, not my problem. That's your problem. Okay, so Saul was unrepentant for what he had done. And later, when Saul couldn't find a prophet, he got panicky. And you remember this, he consulted the witch of Endor. He didn't know what to do. And so he consulted a medium. And the medium was to conjure up the spirit or the spirit of Samuel the prophet. And the prophet spirit does come up. Now, we don't know if this was a demon masquerading as Saul, who was compelled to tell the truth through the word of God, or if God allowed Saul to appear, his spirit to appear at this time, right? But what we do know and what we must remember, that it didn't go well from Saul, especially because we are commanded in the scriptures not to conjure up spirits of the dead. And when that does happen, this is just kind of a little aside here, when that does happen, that is demons masquerading as spirits for purpose of deception, right? So what are we to do? We're supposed to stay away from spiritualists. We're supposed to stay away from mediums. We're supposed to stay away from fortune tellers because they knowingly or unknowingly are consorting with demons, right? So that is, you know, something we stay away from. We don't meddle in things of that nature, right? So now back to Saul, right? Saul didn't repent. And when he didn't repent, when his kingdom was crumbling, he had no place in his heart for repentance. And what did he do? He went out, decided to go out in a blaze of glory, fought his last battle, and fell on his own sword and killed himself. Right? He died in unrepentance. Now, this is different from King David. King David, who was about as white as impure as snow with cinders in it, right? David, you know, is a hero of the faith. This is true. But David had his own problems and his own struggles. He had three wives, at least that I could find, before he spied out Bathsheba. And he wasn't even going for a fourth wife. He was just using his position of authority to pressure Bathsheba into having a fling with him. So what happens, right? She gets pregnant, and David calls her husband back from the summer wars to, well, you know, try and cover things up and make it look like this kid is Uriah's kid, right? Doesn't work. So what does David do? David ends up having the husband murdered. And then he puts on a show of marrying Bathsheba so he can look all like, see how well I treat my servants, my faithful servants, when they die in battle? And this is what King David had done. Of course, David is wrapped around the pole about this because he knows people know, and he knows God knows. Right? And what happens? When the prophet Nathan confronts King David about his sin, King David immediately repents. What does he say? He says, immediately, I have sinned against the Lord. And immediately, remember, Nathan presented the law with the story about the sheep. David, crushed by the law, says, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan doesn't say, yeah, that's right, and you should feel even worse. Nathan says, the Lord has taken away your sin. Law, and then the gospel was brought to bear immediately after that, after David confessed his sin. Right? He trusted the promise of God. He trusted the promises of God. And you see the difference between the two men who are caught in sin. One trusts the promise of forgiveness, one does not. It's like the difference between Peter and Judas. Right? Judas, when he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, felt most certainly the terrors of conscience. What does he say when he goes back to the priest with a silver, with a bag of silver? I have betrayed innocent blood. Right? Now, unfortunately, the priests who should have consoled him with forgiveness said, what is that to us? That's your problem. Right? And he flings the money bag back at them, throws the money back. I don't want it. He is truly and really sorrowful over his sin. But in the terror over the sin that he had committed, he didn't believe in forgiveness. He did not believe that he could be forgiven. And since he didn't believe that he could be forgiven, what did he do? He also took his own life. That's different than Peter. What did Peter tell Jesus? Tell you what, Jesus, everybody else can abandon you, but I'll never do it. I will be with you no matter what. Even if I have to die with you, I'll stay with you. Then there's that whole arrest of Jesus episode and the whole confrontation in the courtyard where the lady was like, hey, you're one of them. You were with Jesus. I tell you, I don't know the man. No, I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, oh yeah, your accent gives you away. You're a Galilean. Bah, I don't know what you're talking about. And then he hears the rooster crow. And what does he do? After the rooster crows, he goes out and he weeps bitterly. He is sorrowful over his sin. But what's the difference between Peter and Judas? Peter trusts, believes that he can be forgiven of his sins. And later, the Lord Jesus Christ forgives Peter and reinstates him to his position as an apostle of the Lord. Then you could look at so many other instances in the scripture. Remember the woman who was simply, Jesus was at supper, and the woman was simply labeled a sinner. She came and she wept over his feet and cried so much that she wet his feet with her tears and dried his feet with her hair, right? And the Pharisee Jesus was eating with, if you knew what kind of woman this was, she's a sinner, you wouldn't have anything to do with her. And Jesus goes on to tell him, you know, you didn't wash my feet, she's washed my feet with her tears. And then he tells this woman, your faith has saved you, your sins are forgiven, go in peace. Wow. Wow. Here is saving faith. You want to know what saving faith is? That you believe that for the sake of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. That is saving faith. So what is the message of the church? Our message is repent. Sorrow over your sins. See the magnitude of them and believe in Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in Jesus, that he is the person of the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the Word made flesh who became incarnate, who walked among us and bore the sin of the world in his flesh and paid for the sins of the world with his blood as the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. He is the very real Paschal Lamb at whose death the temple curtain tore in two, signifying that there is now no separation between God and people. He is Jesus. He is the Savior. His work to redeem us from our sins, his work is to redeem us from our sins. And he has done his work. And at the end of the work, he declared, it is finished. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Amen. Now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and your minds, the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.